2:20 this morning and a little bit further, but we're looking at our yes. That's right. You can't have it. I think I quoted to you one time, and I don't remember the poem, but it was for the nail, the war was lost. And he traces this whole thing through that the blacksmith didn't put a nail fasten the nail correctly or something, and he was to go and tell the troops, and as he rode off, the horseshoe came off the horse, and he couldn't complete his task, and ultimately the battle was lost. And the point is that not just there can't be one molecule out of order. It has to be. If it didn't, everything would just disintegrate. And God is in absolute control of everything. Every atom, every person, every president, any leader. He is in absolute control. He is sovereign over all that. And again, moving in the direction he wants to move it. I want you to understand that. Not that we should neglect praying, but he is moving in that direction. We know, as we look back at human history and histories of countries, that there are peaks and there are valleys. And history of a country is like that. You're down here, and there's a revival in the country. And I was listening to someone on the radio this week praying for a revival in our country. It may happen, it may not. But if there is, then we will rise up, and the church will become strong again. And then when it's up there, it sort of gets complacent, and then it starts to drift away, and we drift down into another valley. And human history is like that. We look at the revivals in America. And, the 1700s and then the late 1800s. And now maybe there will be another revival now in 2000. Who knows? But, we're just going to hang in there and do what the Lord told us to do and trust in Him that He does have control of all things. And we have nothing to fear but fear itself. I think that's a famous saying somewhere. We can trust in the Lord with all our hearts and all our souls and know that He is doing what needs to be done and needs to be accomplished in order to accomplish His plan and His program for the world and for us. So hang in there. That's all I can say. All right. Well, we're back in Galatians, and we're looking at our substitution. We saw our substitute. We saw two little Greek prepositions, anti and hyper. Both of those prepositions are translated for or in place of or instead of. Probably a few other translations of those prepositions. But Christ died in our place. He paid the price for our sin. And He was our substitute. He went to the cross. We deserved to die. He died for us. Then we looked at our identity with Jesus Christ. And our identity is so important that you understand this. Our identity with Jesus Christ, there were three prepositions that I gave you. The preposition N-E-N, which means in. The preposition A-S, E-I-S, if you were transliterated into English, which in means in, and A-S means unto. And then we're looking at the other preposition, soon, S-U-N. Soon is not used too often. It's used in conjunction with other verbs. So you have a lot of compound words that have that soon attached to it, which again shows us our identity. We died with Christ, for instance. We looked at a number of verses that pointed that out to us. But it is important for us to understand that. Our identity with Jesus Christ. We died with Him. We were buried with Him. We rose with Him. We have new life with Him because He's given it to us. When you were born again, the moment you were born again, automatically God placed you in Christ. And in Christ, that's your identity. You died. You were buried. You were crucified with Him. You were buried with Him. You were in the tomb with Him. You were rose with Him. And now you're seated at the right hand of God the Father in Christ Jesus. And in that position, you have all the blessings that are ours. So what happened to it? How did you get in Christ? I told you you were placing Christ the moment you were saved. But will you turn to just a couple of verses very quickly? By the way, if you're looking at limitations, that's correct. Not lamentations, limitations. And if you want to jot that down, you can, but we won't go. Will you turn to Romans chapter 3 with me, or Romans chapter 6 with me very quickly? How did you become identified with Jesus Christ? Romans 6 verses 3 and 4 says, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into ice, into Christ Jesus, were baptized ice again," there's her ace, you can translate it either way, "into his death. Therefore we were buried with him." You have the little word soon with the word buried here. So you were buried with him. How did that happen? "Through baptism unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we should walk in newness of life." So automatically, by virtue of the fact that you were baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Jesus Christ, you became so identified with him that all these things happened to you. All these things happened to you. We turn to Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. You see the same thing. Buried with him, you have the same word as you did up in chapter Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Again, the little word soon is used with the word buried. Buried with him in baptism, in which baptism that is, as we talk about, in which baptism, it's not there, but the relative pronoun is there, in which you also were raised. Again, you have the little preposition soon with the verb raised. You were raised with him through dia, is the instrument that God used, through faith, in the working, in the energy of God, Gaia, who raised him from the dead. So you were identified with him. The verse that we often look at in reference to this is 1 Corinthians 12:13. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." That's our identity with Jesus Christ. There's several points that I want to make with you in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. First of all, the baptism that he's talking about is spirit baptism. He's not talking about water baptism. It has nothing to do with water baptism. It has nothing to do with water baptism. This is God's work on your behalf. He baptized you by his Spirit. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. He baptized you with the Holy Spirit. This is clear. Do you remember what Jesus told the disciples just before he ascended? There's a distinction between water baptism and spiritual baptism. Water baptism is an identification too. You're identifying yourself with a local church or with a group of people. Spirit baptism, however, transcends far beyond that and takes you into the heavenlies. You were baptized into Jesus Christ with all the benefits that we have there. There's a distinction between those. Jesus said, "John indeed baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days ahead." So there has to be a distinction between those two. He's talking about one baptism, and then he's talking about the Spirit baptism. So first of all, 1 Corinthians 12:13 is not water baptism, it is Spirit baptism. The second thing I want you to know, this baptism is not some second work of grace, that it happens subsequent after your salvation. Many of the charismatics and many people believe that you're saved, and then because you become more spiritual, ultimately you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. That is not true either. Do you remember what he told the Corinthians? First of all, he identified them as being carnal. They weren't spiritual, they were carnal. But in 1 Corinthians 12:13, "For we were all baptized in the one body." So all the Corinthians were baptized. It did not depend upon their spiritual attainment. The moment you place your faith in Jesus Christ, that takes place. The third thing that I wanted to mention to you is that speaking in tongues has nothing to do with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. All the Corinthians were baptized, right? Well, 1 Corinthians, well, they're all baptized. Do you know what he tells them later on? He said, "We're not all speaking tongues." So evidently, that is not attached with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a unique work that God does of placing us in Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, we have all the benefits that he's given us. Baptism is our identity. The Spirit baptism is our identity. It relates us to his death, his burial, and his resurrection. All this has to do with our spiritual identity with him, all right? It has to do with our position in Jesus Christ. I've given this to you before, but I want to relate it again to you that positional truth. There are certain things that you ought to know about positional truth. And our identity with Jesus Christ, our death, our burial, our resurrection, our life that we have in Christ are all a result of our position in Jesus Christ. And the first thing you want to know is that this positional truth is not experiential. That is not something that you can observe. You can't observe it. When I became a believer in Jesus Christ, I had no idea that I was baptized with the Holy Spirit. I was, but I had no idea I was. If it was experiential, I would have been able to observe it. I would have been able, on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit came, what happened to the believers? You remember there was a flame that descended on the heads of each. They could see it. They could see it. You can't see the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It happens like that the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ. It's not experiential. The second thing that I want you to notice about this is that it takes place instantaneously at the moment of your salvation. The moment you place your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are placed in Christ. That is your position. And all the benefits that you have in Christ, all the spiritual blessings that you have, are yours immediately. You may not take advantage of them, and most of us don't, but they're yours the moment you place your faith in Jesus Christ. I want to ask you a question when I'm done here, so you pay a little attention here. The third thing that I want you to know, it has nothing to do with our emotions. There's no emotions that are attached to it. Your salvation, you may have joy in your salvation, all right? I mean, you may, at the moment of salvation, be thankful and rejoicing that you know that you're saved, but the positional truth is not something that you got at that moment. You didn't understand that position, the positional truth. And so there was no emotion attached to our position in Christ. All we knew is that we were saved. And there may have been joy. It may have been a solemn moment to realize that you were a sinner and you're saved by grace. And there may have been tears, sadness, a lot of things could accompany that. But it's not an emotional experience. You don't experience. It's not progressive. Positional truth means that it doesn't get better over a period of time. The longer I'm in Christ, the blessings don't get any better. They're still the same. They're the same yesterday, today. You may understand more of them and you may see them and use them in your life, but they don't get any better. The moment you place your faith in Jesus Christ, they were yours, all of it, everything, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. The third thing, or fifth thing that I want to mention, it's not improved in time and eternity. In other words, they're not going to get better the longer you are a believer. You may experience them more, but they don't get any better. You got them the moment you were saved. It's a matter of you learning the truth about your position in Jesus Christ, and you may enjoy them more, but they don't get any better. See, your life, you have eternal life. That's a part of your positional truth. It isn't going to get any better. It's eternal. You've been saved. It's not going to get any better. It's salvation you have at the moment of the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ. It doesn't improve in time, nor does it improve in eternity. When you get to heaven, you're going to say, well, boy, I've got more. I've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's not going to improve in eternity. It's not related to human merit. In other words, if I'm a good boy, I'll get more blessings. If I'm a bad boy, I may lose some. It has nothing to do with that. They're yours because you're in Christ Jesus. They're positional truths. They have to do with your identity with Jesus Christ. Now, your identity with Jesus Christ, positional truth is one thing. I'll have a couple more yet. But positional truth is one thing. You are placed in Jesus Christ, all right? That's your position. and all the blessings are there. In time, you have to identify yourself with those blessings. So you have to understand them and use them in your life. I'll tell you how in just a little while. They're not related to human merit, whether good or bad. The seventh thing, they're eternal and cannot be changed. In other words, God's not going to take them away from you. They're not related to anything that has to do with you. It's all about God and what He has provided for you. So they're eternal in nature. You can't change them. No man can change them. An angel can't change them. And God Himself cannot change them. They're a promise that God made, and He's committed Himself to bless you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. They're yours. They're yours. The eighth thing that I want you to notice, that these positional truths are only known through the Word of God as God reveals them by divine illumination. They're revealed to you. They're only known through the Word. You will not discover what blessings you have apart from the Word of God and apart from the Spirit of God illuminating your mind so that you understand them and you can put them into practice in your life. That's the only way. Positional truths are things that God has already accomplished on your behalf. They're yours because He identifies you with Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you a question. What positional truths do you use? And you tell me one positional truth. Come on. Are you in the heavenlies? Absolutely. What else? Are you in? You're in Christ. What else? Forgiven. Jerry, you got him. How about somebody else? Come on. Wake up. No condemnation, very good. What's that? No, we will not lose our salvation. We have salvation in Christ, our identity with Him, true. What else? Are you sanctified? Are you justified? Absolutely. He said it, it's true. It's been accomplished. They're yours. What else do you have? Anybody think of any others? All right, I got to tell you, there are 34 things. Not 80, 34 things. There may be more, I don't know. Listen, your life, your spiritual life here on this earth, the enjoyment of that spiritual life will depend on your understanding those blessings and putting them into practice, believing them. The more you understand and the more you claim them as your own through faith, then you rise above all your circumstances. Positional truths produce power in the Christian life. See, I don't have to work for my salvation. But it gives me the freedom to enjoy what Christ has given me. I die with Him. I'm buried with Him. I'm placed in the tomb with Him. I've been raised with Him. I'm seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There's one that no one mentioned, by the way. You're seated in the heavenly places. I don't think so. Maybe someone mentioned that. When I was growing up as a teenager, I probably had the filthiest mouth in my high school. I mean, I drank, I smoked, I did all the things that not all teenagers do, but at least I did growing up in Shikshinny. That was a part of life. Not everyone did it. But I don't think I ever spoke a sentence without some foul language. Except when I was in the presence of my family. My dad mother had no idea. Now, they may have surmised, but they never heard me curse. They never saw me drink. They never saw me smoke. Why is that? Why didn't I do it in their presence? You probably experienced the same thing, right? Most of us said that. There were things that you would do when you were with your friends that you would never do with your parents. Why is that? Is it respect? Is an identity that you identify yourselves with them, that you respect them? Now let me tell you something. Christ is living in you. Do you understand what that means? Would you do anything that would show disrespect to Him? Do you see how your identity with Jesus Christ will help you in your Christian life? With your impatience? With your long suffering? With your anger? With your jealousy? Do you see what I'm saying? It's so important. If you're not identified with Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter. See, I respected my parent. Probably there was another reason I didn't do it. I was afraid of my dad. I didn't know what he'd do to me if he did. But if you are identified with Christ and you understand that and you believe it, see, I must believe God's word. I must believe it. And the word reveals my identity with Jesus Christ. So you have to ask yourself, is it true or isn't it? Am I identified with Jesus Christ? Can I put my faith in what God's word reveals? Can I trust Him? Do I believe it? You see, when you put your faith in the promises that God gives you, there is released within you, by that faith, power. It's power to control. If I identify myself with Jesus Christ, and I'm in the grocery store, and that little old lady hasn't gotten out her wallet yet, and the bill, I mean, the clerk is, you know what I mean? And I think to myself, Christ is in me. Christ is with me. It changes the way I look at it. I don't always do that. But I should. If I believe it, it's going to change the way I conduct myself. Will you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 18? Or, I'm sorry, no, not 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Before you do that, turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Let's do that first. Romans 1:16. See, faith in God's word always produces power. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation." Now notice, for everyone who believes. See, the gospel becomes power on what basis? The basis of my faith. If I believe it, it's going to do something for me. It's going to save me. If I believe the gospel that Christ died for me, He died in my place, and that if I believe on Him, I have eternal life, that happens. God counts it as being true. See, the verb, by the way, when we turn to 1 Corinthians 1:18, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 1:18. You have the same concept there. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now I want you to notice that being saved there, it's a present tense, all right? You're being saved, a present passive participle, being saved. Do you remember there are three tenses to our salvation? Past, I am saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved. I was saved when I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I am being saved in my life now as I walk through life. And I will be saved. Ultimately, I will be in the presence of God. It'll all be over. All right? The message of the cross becomes the power of God only when I believe it. If I don't believe it, it doesn't do me any good. When you look at Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians 1, 17 through 19, Ephesians 1, Paul has been praying. This is Paul, one of Paul's great prayers. And he's been praying for the Ephesians. And he's asking them for God to give them spiritual insight, that God might grant them this insight into the truth. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power. That word power there is dunamis, dynamite, from which we get our word dynamite. It's inherent power. What is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe? That's a present tense. Who are believing? According, kata, according to the working, the energy, the energia, according to the energy of his mighty work, isku, the power of God, the capability of God. It's there, it's available for you, you can take advantage of it, but you have to be believing it. You can't believe, you have to understand your position in Jesus Christ. When you understand it and you believe it, it releases power in your life. Now, are there any questions? I hope you understand that. That's why I've been spending so much time on your identity. I want you to understand that completely. And I want you to understand that you have to believe it in order for it to release the power in your life to live the Christian life. Any questions? Yes. Right, the flesh resists it all the time. Absolutely. That's what Romans 7 is all about. Things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, those are things I find myself doing. It's a constant conflict in our lives. But when it's all said and done, you still got to believe. It isn't going to do you any good if you don't believe it. And you can go through the battle. I mean, I go through the battle of impatience all the time. I mean, I get angry at myself more than I get angry at people. I want to do something and I can't do it, or it takes too much time, or I allot myself a certain amount of time to do something and I don't get it done and it makes me angry. And I know that, and it's stupid. It's stupid. But it all boils down to my flesh and not believing God's word. My wife keeps reminding me Rome was not built in a day. Then she says, when are you going to complete something? Husbands understand that? Yes. Absolutely. But I have to tell you what the word says. All right? God says you have to believe. You can't do it yourself. God's Spirit gives you the faith to believe. And it's a growing experience. Life, your life as a believer is meant to help you grow spiritually and to appreciate God's grace. Now, in order to do that, you have to stumble and fall. You have to, you know, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I have to go through that experience. And God creates that atmosphere for me to go through that experience so that I begin to appreciate His love and His patience with me, His long-suffering, His gentleness in the way He deals with me. But I still have to come back to me that I have to believe. Now, He creates all the circumstances for that, and your faith comes from Him. And the question is, do you appreciate it? See, sometimes we forget that. We don't appreciate what God is doing in our lives. And the hard times, all right, are there for a purpose. We need to learn contentment in whatever state we find ourselves in. But you don't learn it. Go through all the steps that God has for you. I've often used the experience of if you had a step that you had to go up and the step was 7 feet high. And you say, well, I can make that step. It's a spiritual step, all right? And so I'm going to get back and I'm going to run as fast as I can and I'm going to jump as high as I can and I'm going to jump up to that next step. And I come running down, bang, I hit that step and I fall back on my bottom. And I get myself up and I say, oh, I can do that. I just got to get a little bit further back and run a little bit faster. So I can run it down and bam, I hit that wall again. And I can't make that step. As hard as I try, I can't make that step. And I have to realize that it's only God who can lift me up and put me up there. Now, if you remember, and I don't have it here, and I'm just because this is sort of off the cuff right now, but I've often drawn the timeline and then our position in Christ. You remember that? And I have an arrow going up to in Christ, and we're in Christ by virtue of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that line seems to be straight. It's a straight line, but it isn't. If you could blow it up, you're going to find that there are a lot of in that rising. You're going to go up a little bit, and then you're going to hit a wall. And you're going to try, but you won't get up. It's all by faith. So I have to believe, all right? And God is making. And so I get up on that platform, and now I start to rise again. I'm going up. I'm becoming more like Christ. And then I hit another wall. I hit another step. And it's not a straight line. It's up and then over, and sometimes it's just level. I'm not gaining anything. But if I'm going to grow, I have to take those steps. You have to learn to walk, but we walk in Christ. I've used the illustration of a baby learning to walk. You know, the first thing he does is pulls himself up to the coffee table or to a chair, and then he'll take a step and fall down. And he has to pick himself up again or her, and eventually they can take two steps and then they fall. And that's the way the Christian life is. But it's God who is watching and setting the stage for everything that's happening in your life. That's His sovereignty. And from our vantage point, it looks like we're doing something, but God's doing it all the way. It's like a child that, you know, you want to do something with the child, and when it's all over, the child's real proud that he did all this, you know, coloring or whatever it is, and you guided the hand the whole way. And that's what God does for us. He guides us the whole way. We're all going home. We're all going home. We're all going to meet in heaven someday. Some of us will be by death, but all will be by the rapture. And it'll be all God's work. Every bit of it. Anything else? So we're to walk how? By what? By faith. By faith. That's the only way you can walk the Christian life. You can't walk it any other way. And if you don't have your identity with Jesus Christ straight in your mind, you're going to be working for everything. You're going to try and try and try and try, and it never works. It never works. I can't try to be sanctified. I can't try to be justified. Because I have what Tom said, I have the flesh. And I just can't do it. God has to do it for me. There are people who think that they can maintain some of that, you know, they can get there. I mean, you know, all kind of things, outward things, taste not, touch not, handle not, all. I mean, I don't do any of those things, so I must be sanctified. Touch not, taste not never gives you a spiritual life. It can't produce righteousness. It can't produce justification. It can't produce a spiritual life. Because my life is Christ. And me doing something, I can't produce that. I see, I didn't get very far today. But I hope you begin to understand that. That's why I spent so much time on it. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. See, he is my life. He is my life. Father, we thank you this morning for your goodness and your grace. We thank you for all the benefits that we have in Christ Jesus. Thank you for identity. Father, that we've been crucified with Christ. We've been buried with him. We've been raised with him. We have new life. That life is eternal, and someday you're going to take us home. But you place us in the heavenlies even now, that we can enjoy the benefits that we have in Christ Jesus. You've blessed us so richly. Father, it's sad to see people trying to earn those benefits, working so hard and getting nowhere. Father, may you open our minds to the truth that we might understand, that you'd give them the wisdom that we need to grasp a hold of these spiritual truths that are ours, that you've revealed to us. Father, we want to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, but the flesh does hinder us, and we know that. We know we want our way, and we know we want to do the things our way. Father, help us to see the truth, that our gains only come through our knowledge and faith in Christ and what he's done for us. So this morning, we thank you. We thank you for all the blessings. Thank you for the time that we've been able to spend together and look at your word and see how you work. And we'll thank you this morning for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.